Romans chapter 3. Again this morning, Romans 3. As we pick a song like that before our message, that's a prayer to our God to speak to us. And God only and always speaks to us through His Word. And that's what we're praying when we sing that song, and I hope you did sing that as a prayer to our God, thinking, please speak to me as we open your word this morning. Romans chapter 3, we've been looking at the theme, the doctrine of the righteousness of God, and we'll continue to do that this morning. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come again into your presence, and we ask that you would speak to us today. Speak to us through the holy and written Word of God. And Father, unless you open our hearts to understand, we will not understand. So help us to see you today in all of your righteousness and glory. And the fact that we need the righteousness that comes only from you in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray this today in his precious name. Amen. What are we seeing here in this passage? What is God saying to us? God says to us, I am righteous. I am perfect. I am holy. If any of you would, by my grace, have your eyes open to grasp and understand this, God says you would be absolutely undone. You would absolutely come apart at the seams, so to say. Why? Because man is unrighteous. And there is none righteous? No, not one. And we think, well, I'm normally more righteous than unrighteous. And God would break in on that conversation and say, no, none righteous. Your righteousnesses are like filthy rags in my sight. Everything that you do is not for my glory, and so even your good deeds are disgusting in my sight. So don't think I'm normally more righteous than unrighteous. In the book of Proverbs, God says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. What does that mean? A farmer goes out to plow his field, and if he's outside of Christ, that's sin. How in the world could that be sin? Why would that be sin? Why is man created? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So a farmer outside of Christ goes to plow his field, and he may not be breaking any particular law of God in the moment, but he's doing it for himself or for some other motive. He's not doing it for God's glory. And man says, how can a God of love ever send anyone to hell? And we saw that that question is not the right question to ask. We ought to ask which question? How can a righteous and holy God who always does what is right, who has to punish sin and sinners, how can that righteous God ever let one sinner into his perfect, holy heaven and still be righteous? If he lets guilty sinners go into his perfect heaven, he would be what? An unrighteous judge. He would be unrighteous. If in our county court system, a judge declares guilty, a guilty criminal innocent, we call that a travesty of justice. Justice was not done in those cases. And that judge did not do what was right. And yet God is righteous. He always does what is right. And at the same time, God himself has designed a way for him to retain his righteousness and at the same time declare guilty sinners, you are righteous. You are innocent of all the charges, even though you are not innocent of all the charges. How does this work? And this is what Paul has undertaken in this paragraph of Romans 3, 21 through 26 to prove. God himself has provided a way for man to be in a right relationship with him. How do all human beings think that they can be in a right relationship with God? How does everybody think I can be in a right relationship with God if what? If I'm a good person. If I what? What's the next word? Do something. By doing some kind of good work, which will offset the, in quotes, little bit of bad, little itty bit of bad that I have in my life. So man thinks that righteousness comes by doing or obeying some kind of law. But verse 21 that we saw last week. But now, the opportunity to be right with God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. But now, in the past, this was not seen clearly. The Old Testament had predicted this God-given opportunity to be right with God himself apart from obedience to the law. Back then, blood sacrifices were necessary to what? What were blood sacrifices necessary for? What did a blood sacrifice do? Covered sin. But those sacrifices never, ever took away sin. They never removed sin. They covered them. But they all pointed forward to the perfect sacrifice. But there were a lot of Old Testament believers who could not see that clearly. This is all pointing to Jesus. They didn't know of a man whose name was Jesus yet. But all of that was B.C., before Christ. Now we are in A.D., or we'd rather say A.C., right? After Christ, after his coming, A.D., in the year of our Lord. Now Paul, when he was writing, God had taken that big sheet, so to speak, off of what he had been covering, and he just ripped it away with the coming of Christ, and it was manifested now, the opportunity to be right with God apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What had God been covering? This opportunity to be right with him apart from the law and the prophets, apart from obedience to the law and the prophets. Every natural person in this world thinks that obeying the law brings me salvation. And that is why you will hear people say at times, God cannot forgive me. And what's the reasoning? Why do people say, God could never forgive me? Come on, you know somebody like that, Jim? My sin is too great. My sin is too great. God could never forgive me because of what I have done. They think God's favor comes from keeping the law. But no one has ever been in a right relationship with God through law keeping. Verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified, will be declared righteous in his sight. Because the law wasn't given to show you that you could be righteous. The law was given to show, or to through the law comes knowledge of sin. Your first space today. The law was not given to give us salvation. The law was not given to give us salvation, but to show us our sinfulness so that we would stop trying to justify ourselves. The law was not given to give us salvation, but to show us our sinfulness so that we would stop trying to justify ourselves. Man says, well, I've done this and I've done that. And God says, here's my law so that your mouth will be stopped. And you will be found guilty before God when you look at yourself in the light of his law. Next space. God gives his law to show us not that we are good, but that we are guilty and in need of a perfect righteousness from a source. Where would that source be? outside of ourselves. And that is why human beings, ever since the beginning, have hated the gospel. Because they all want to look inside themselves for a way to save them. That is why psychology today is such a huge thing. Psychologists get rich telling people, just look inside yourself. You can do this. Well, to counter psychology, let me recommend to you, if you use the internet at all, you could look up The Way of the Master by a man, two men named Ray Comfort, Kirk Cameron. You may have heard of Kirk Cameron before. The Way of the Master, and they are men who go around asking questions to people, trying to help people see their sin before the law of God. It's just excellent the way they use God's law to help people see their sin. The Way of the Master by Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. Now, what is this righteousness that has been made manifest, that's been revealed, apart from the law? All right, what is this opportunity to be right with God? Verse 22. The righteousness of God, the opportunity to be right with God through faith. Or what's another word for faith? Trust. In what? Jesus Christ. Now, last week, I'm just preaching along, preaching my heart out, and I see people laughing. And they say, after the service, I find out that people are laughing at my little phrase, fluffy faith. And I have no idea why people thought I was talking about my wife. I wasn't. I was talking about people that have fluffy faith, all right? I'm talking about the idea of people's faith in the world today. You hear it in movies, just have faith. You ask people if they're right with God, and they say, oh yeah, I have my faith. As if to say, don't worry about me, I've got faith. I mean, I am probably the only one who can really say that. Don't worry about me, I've got faith. All right, we'll put it right in there. Now, if anyone has faith, are they okay? If anyone has faith, are they okay? Whatever faith you have is okay, you just need to believe it sincerely. If I offer you a drink of water this morning and I put a little tiny drop of poison in it, just one drop, will you drink it? Well, what if you don't know that I put poison in it? And if I give it to you, and you drink it, sincerely believing that I gave you a good glass of water, what will happen? You will sincerely die. Is this righteousness that comes from God for everyone? It says in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith. Is this for everyone who has faith? It does say, for all who believe, for all who trust. Most every American today believes that God is going to save everybody or just about everybody. You always hear an interview. I think I've mentioned this before, but you hear an interview of a family member of a rich person or an influential person or a person who is just an outright adulterer or fornicator or homosexual or liar or a corrupt person. And you always hear these famous people and a family member is interviewed and they always say, well, at least he's up there now looking down at us from a better place. I don't ever recall an interview where they said, well, he's in a lot worse place right now looking up at us. They don't say that. Because they all think everybody who dies, they're just going to go to heaven because really, ultimately, God really isn't righteous. I'm not thinking about God being righteous. I'm just thinking about God being good and he's kind and of course he'll let me go to heaven. No one thinks like that, but this verse says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all. Right? For all. Well, that's not all it says. It does say the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What? What comes next? For all who believe or trust. All that trust what? Christ. Now, let me give an example here. Let's suppose we go on a church-wide retreat to Camp Peniel. And we all move, we're all there, and there is a huge heat wave. It's 115 degrees. And so our whole assembly is staying there, and we say, we gotta get out of here. So it's 30-some miles down to Columbus. We all move down to Columbus, and we're all in a hotel. Big hotel. We're all on the top floor, which is the 18th floor. 3 a.m., the fire alarm sounds. We go to the doors, and there is smoke and heat in the hallway, and we are trapped. So we look out the windows, 18 floors down, there's the firemen with this huge airbag. There are about 100 of us up there on the 18th floor. And they have a big bullhorn, and they yell up to us, "Jump, and we'll catch you." That is an offer to all. Now, 9 of us jump. My mom and my family. The rest of you don't like to jump. So you become crispy critters. And you didn't trust that the men would be in the right place, or that that airbag would not pop, or that you could jump out far enough from the building to reach the airbag. You did not believe. You did not trust. I guess to be in keeping totally with the theology of the Bible, none of us would want to jump. And God would lasso us and pull us down into the airbag. That would be a little more in keeping with the illustration. But in this case, it is a free offer to all. God gives an opportunity to be right with Him. It is offered to all people in the world. But that rightness with God comes only to those who believe, those who trust what God says about His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk for a moment, what is true faith? True faith is not just believing in God. And what so many people tell you that today, oh, I believe in God. And there are probably people present this morning who would tell you if you ask them, how do you know you're a Christian? Oh, I believe in God. The demons believe that God exists and they are not saved. The demons believe that Jesus died and rose again and they are not saved. If you believe all of those things, you are not necessarily saved. If you believe that you prayed a prayer with your parents 5 years ago, are you saved? That prayer does not save you. Jesus Christ is the only one who saves. And saving faith takes a hold of Jesus Christ and says, if I am ever to be saved from my sins, if I am ever to be in a right relationship with God, if I will ever be free from the sin's power, from the sin's penalty in hell, from sin's presence someday in my life when I'm glorified in heaven, it is going to have to be because of who Jesus Christ is and because of what Jesus Christ has done. He became sin for me. Jesus was made a curse for me. I was accursed. Christ took the curse on Himself that was destined for me. Jesus rose from the dead the third day, proving His victory over death and sin. And if Jesus cannot do it, if He cannot save me, then I have no hope because all my hope is deposited in Him. Jesus is like that airbag, and I jump, and if they move it, or if it just looks like an airbag and it's just like a little flat piece of paper, if that's not an airbag, I'm dead because I jumped and I trusted. Now understand, next space, at the heart of this, neither my faith nor my sincerity, nor my repentance save me. Your faith isn't what saves you. Your sincerity isn't what saves you. Your repentance isn't what saves you. Next, only Jesus saves me. Now, you must believe that. Faith, next space, is important. Faith is important, but the basis of our faith is the most important thing. Faith is important, but the basis of our faith is the most important thing. Now, let me explain. You may say that you believe in God and in Jesus, and your God and the Jesus that you believe in may be a false God and a false Jesus. And that's why it is so important today to take the time to explain to people who Jesus Christ is. Because there are so many false gods and false Jesuses. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. Are they saved? You judgmental people, why not? Why not? Well, the Jesus that they believe in is not the God-man. He is not God come in the flesh. Their Jesus is just a high creation, and therefore he is not able to give an infinite payment for your and my infinite sin against an infinitely holy God. Next space, it is not enough to say you believe in Jesus. Which Jesus and what about Jesus is important? It's not enough to say you believe in Jesus. In which Jesus are you believing? And what about Jesus are you believing? We have to believe in the correct Jesus and in the only true God. There are Jesuses out there, and most of American Christianity today has Jesuses who just talk sweetly and never expect anything from people and who just teach nice things and who are basically everything you want them to be. And people have sincere faith in false Jesuses and they are totally lost even though they are people of faith. The basis of our faith is the most important thing. Not our sincerity, or the fact that we believe something, or the fact that we believe anything. People find supposed Jesuses all the time in the bark of trees, in clouds, in toasted cheese sandwiches. I mean, somebody sold a sandwich that supposedly had the face of Jesus on eBay a number of years ago. Good night. That is what we've come to. To believe. That's always what people will believe, a lie. None of that is Jesus. If Jesus is ever going to save you, he has to be the one that the Apostle John described as Jesus Christ the righteous. In 1 John 2, he has to be the Jesus who bore your sins in his body up to the tree. Now let's suppose it's February 1st today. We don't want to go back there, but let's just suppose. And I have to go to Canada. And I have to get to the place that is exactly straight across the lake from Alex and Sherry's house, right down here at Mentor Beach Park. How far is that across the lake? The widest part of Lake Erie, I think, is 57 miles. The narrowest part is 37 miles. All right? Let's just say it's about 60 miles. How many miles is it if I drive around Lake Erie to get there? 400 or 500? I don't know. 500? I don't want to do that. That's going to take a long time. So I'm going to drive my car all the way across Lake Erie on the ice and get there in about an hour instead of going 5 hours around. And what are you going to tell me? Mike, you're crazy. Don't do that. You'll fall through in the middle and you'll die. And I tell you, don't worry. I sincerely believe I'm really going to make it. If I am really sincere in my faith, am I going to make it? I'm probably going to be sincerely wet, wrong, and dead. Why doesn't it matter if I'm sincere or not? Why doesn't it matter if I'm sincere? All right, the basis of my faith is wrong. I'm not saved by my faith or by the sincerity of my faith. Thick ice or thin ice is what determines if I'd make it or not. Probably smooth ice would have something to do with that as well. The basis of true saving faith is Jesus Christ as he has revealed to us in the scriptures. And that ought to be on your handout, but it's not. The basis of true saving faith is Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the scriptures. Now we have a question. What is the basis of your faith today? In what are you trusting? If I asked this afternoon how many of you are saved, I bet I would see most of your hands. If I asked you, why are you saved? What would you say? How would you answer that question? So many people say, and I've talked about this a lot and I'll talk about it again this morning. So many people say, I prayed a prayer when I was such and such an age. That does not save. I asked Jesus into my heart. Well, let me just ask you this. You asked Jesus into your heart. Did you believe? Asking Jesus into your heart doesn't mean that you believe that he is the only one who can save you. That does not save. I told Jesus I was sorry for my sin. That does not save. There must be trust. And that trust must be in Christ alone. Not in Christ plus some other things. It must be in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who has revealed himself to us in the Bible and in his wonderful saving work on the cross. Faith in that Christ is the only kind of saving faith because that is the only solid basis for saving faith. We have lived in a Roman Catholic country for almost 20 years. As you can imagine, many people are born every day in a city of 20 million people, but also many people die. Now let's suppose a Roman Catholic is on his deathbed and he says, God, I'm going to die. I know I've sinned. I'm really sorry for that. I'm really uneasy. Please forgive me. Does God save him if he does that? Be careful of your answer. This is of utmost importance. If he believes what he just said and only that, he is lost. Why? Not trusting what? He is not. There was nothing about Christ. He just knew, I'm not good. I look at my life. I'm about to die. I've sinned. I'm in trouble. God, forgive me. Next space, the basis of saving faith isn't that I feel sorry. Everybody really knows when they come to the end of life, if they're honest, I've sinned. It's not, all right, the basis of saving faith isn't that I feel sorry or that I ask God to forgive me or that I prayed the sinner's prayer. The basis of saving faith is that God forgives all who come to him How do we finish that? What is your through Jesus Christ alone? Now, I struggled with this growing up. Many of you struggled with this growing up. Many of you perhaps still struggle with this. And it comes from man-centered theology that comes from a faulty presentation of the gospel that I and many of you grew up with. What is the struggle? Since so much of evangelism has focused on a prayer, millions of people have prayed a prayer. And later, many, if not most of them, say, "Did I really mean what I said when I prayed? Was I sincere enough when I prayed that? Did I really understand what I was saying? Did I repent enough when I prayed? Did I really mean it when I prayed? Did I repent of all my sin when I prayed? Did I feel sorry enough when I prayed? Did I really believe?" Let me just ask, how many of you have ever been plagued with questions like that? Raise your hand. Lots of people. And so the next thing that we say, "Well, Lord, I know I've done this literally hundreds and some people say thousands of times before, but if I really didn't mean it last time, what? I really mean it right now." My beloved friends today, people by the thousands, and I don't think it's a stretch to say perhaps by the millions, struggle with those questions today. They do not understand the gospel. On what are all of those questions focused? Every single one asks the question about the word "I." Did I do something well enough? They are focused on me. And our next question, whenever man and his performance are the focus, you will always end up with desperation, doubt, and despair. Whenever man and his performance are the focus, you will always end up with desperation, doubt, and despair. Why? Because man fails miserably. Put your finger here and turn to Jeremiah 17 with me. Now, you probably all think you know the verse I'm going to quote, but I don't think you do. What verse comes to mind in Jeremiah 17? 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so that verse does have to do with this because our hearts deceive us. And we're always thinking, boy, if I did that, maybe I didn't do enough. Maybe I didn't mean it enough. Maybe I wasn't really sincere enough. All about me. But that's not the verse that I want us to look at. All of those questions that people ask show that they really are not trusting in Christ, but in something that they did. They are trusting in man. So they will tell you, "Oh, I'm saved. I did that at camp. I walked an aisle in church. I made a decision at VBS. I prayed that prayer in Sunday school. And then the teacher told me, you write that down in your Bible and you never ever doubt that this day happened." Every bit of that is focused on I. What does God say about people who trust in themselves? See, we're quick to point this out to the Roman Catholics. Oh, you're trusting in yourself. What about, why are there thousands, if not millions, of people in America today who are always wondering, did I do enough? Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, you're kind of on my bad side. Is that the words that come out of his mouth? What is the first word? Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Everyone who is trusting in something that they did, God says, his words, not mine, you have a curse on your head. Our space here. If you trust in something, I'm sorry, if you trust in yourself or in something you have done, you are not trusting. Answer? Christ. So don't put this on other religions. Put this on what you believe. Put this on us here in this building today. Where is your trust? Something you've done? Or is it truly in Christ? And God pronounces a curse here on those who trust in man and not in God. So if you are trusting something that you have done, no matter if it is under the guise of Christianity today, if it's something that you have done, you are under God's curse. And is it any wonder that professing Christians are so filled with doubts today? Trust in yourself and you'll always be filled with doubt. You will always be struggling because you and I have failed miserably and in some cases spectacularly. Enough of that terrible, unbiblical theology. Next question, what is important? Are you believing in Jesus Christ, who became sin in your place, suffering God's curse that was destined for you, in order for you to be right with God? Are you hidden in Christ today? One more time. Are you believing in Jesus Christ who became sin in your place, suffering God's curse that was destined for you in order for you to be right with God? Are you hidden in Christ? The fact that I read my Bible or go to a Christian camp or to a Christian church or to a Christian school, that will never save me. That will never save you. If anyone in the whole world is going to live in a correct relationship with God, it has got to be by faith or trust in Jesus Christ, because the last phrase of Romans chapter 3, verse 22, back there we go, the righteousness of God, the opportunity to be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And the last phrase of that verse, 22. What's the last phrase? For there is no distinction. Why is there no distinction? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we use this verse to prove that everyone's saved, and that verse does prove it. But what he's saying is, as all in chapters 1 through 3 are under God's correct righteous curse, well, in the same sense, everybody who's under that curse, this is available for every one of you. You cannot do more than another person to be right with God. God has done it all to make you right with him. There is no distinction. How many people bring glory to God when they are born? Naturally. None. Not one. How many people need to have peace with God? All. You may have a rich neighbor, and you may have a poor neighbor. They both need it. The really pretty girl and the not so pretty girl, they both need it. Pretty doesn't get you anything with God. Ugly doesn't either. The senior citizen next door and the family with a new baby on the other side, the kindergartner and the PhD candidate, the criminal on death row and the pastor in the church. When they each come into the world, they're all condemned. President Obama, LeBron James, me, and you. The couple who gives millions to charitable organizations to feed the hungry. And you and I without Christ are also condemned because all sinned and far fall short of glorifying God. By nature, no one comes into the world thinking correctly about God and wanting other people to think correctly about him by their words and their actions. So we all compare ourselves to others. Deep down, man thinks, I'm not as bad as others, and God will ultimately accept me because I really don't think he is a righteous judge. Does anyone know what the deepest place in all the oceans is called? Marianas Trench. The Marianas Trench. It is 7 miles below the ocean surface. 7 miles under the water. That's a long way. 10 feet is a long way down in the ocean. Mount Everest is about 5 miles above sea level. If you're keeping track, how many miles difference is that? 12. Now let's suppose that I, at 6'3", go to the top of Mount Everest. And we'll put Jack Ferguson, who's about less than 2 feet. No, he's at 2 feet. All right, Jack's right at 2 feet, 24 inches. He stands at the bottom of the Marianas Trench with diving gear on, okay? I'm on Mount Everest, and I say, Jack, you are so far below me. I am so far above you that I'm just going to grab a star. The fact that I'm 12 miles and 4'3" higher than Jack doesn't let me grab a star because we're 93 million miles away from it. And I would have to repeat that difference in distance with Jack over 8 million times to get close enough to the sun to grab it. How absurd. And because when I got close enough to grab it, I'd be burned up. And that is what man thinks when he compares himself to others. I am way up here and you are way down here, and we have no idea of the difference between righteous and holy God and ourselves. The fact that we aren't in prison for murder or anything else doesn't mean that we're better than anyone else today. We are all condemned sinners under God's just and righteous wrath and in need of God's saving grace. And even if you think you are closer to God than someone else, if you got any closer in your own natural condition, you'd be burned up because you're trusting in your righteousness. Because our God is a consuming fire. And only God could have designed and carried out a salvation as great as his own for sinners. Why should God let you into heaven? Answer is, he shouldn't. How could he possibly be just and let you into heaven? Isn't he, you remember the coach in Mexico who backed over a couple of workers going to work in the morning and he killed them and he paid some money and the judge let him go free. If God lets you and I go to heaven, isn't he just like that unjust judge? If God is like that, and if you and I go free, he is not just. But someone paid a just and righteous price that the just judge demands. Somebody else paid that price. What was the price? The very life and lifeblood of the God-man, Jesus Christ. God became man to die. While we were yet rebellious sinners, Christ died for us. While we raised our fists in his face, Even before we raised our fist in his face, he knew we were going to come into this world. And when Christ came, we had not even been born yet. And he came to die while we were yet sinners. Any of you ever babysit? And you tell the little kids you're babysitting for, all right, time to get ready for bed. Now, sticks the tongue out. Maybe tries to kick you. How do you honestly feel? What do you feel like doing to that child? Don't answer that, okay? This is recorded. You might, perhaps, feel like hurting that kid. That was us with Jesus. I will not have you to rule over me. And while we were just like those little kids who stick their tongues out and yell no, and they kick at you, we kicked at Jesus. And while we were those rebellious children, Christ died for us. What love! Jesus didn't say, I want to shake you, I want to throw you down to hell. No, he said, I will die for you. What will you do with Jesus? He who became your sin. My sin crucified the Lord of glory. It put him on the cross. It put an innocent man to death. And you might say, God, I want to turn from my sin and believe into the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him and trust him alone. And I recognize that he is the only person in the whole world who can give me peace with God and who will cause you to say, God, come into my rest. Come into my holy heaven. The righteousness of Jesus Christ covers you. When you talk to people, a great lead-in about the gospel is just ask them, if you died today and stood before God, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? People's answers tell you in what they are believing. If you refuse to humble yourself before him today in repentance and faith, John 3:36 says, the wrath of God will not be coming to you. It says the wrath of God what? Abides, present tense, on you today. It abides on you right now. You go through your life, if that's your case, you go through your life one breath, every moment of every day, one breath from eternity in hell. And it is only God's infinite, undeserving mercy and grace to you that doesn't burn you up right now. There are only two options. You must believe, or you must refuse to believe. You must continue to refuse to believe. You either believe or you continue to refuse to believe. Do not say later. I'll wait till later. You do not have that kind of faith in your own power. No man can come to me, said Jesus, except the Father draw him. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. God owes you no chances. Are you sick of your sin? Are you sick of running your own life? Are you sick of trying to be God? Confess that to God. Trust Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will, not maybe, you will be saved. You come to Christ today, you lay down your weapons of sin against him. Rebellion. You have no other hope possible. Jesus alone saves. And you know, perhaps today you have come and you've struggled your whole life. as that person who is always wondering, did I believe sincerely? Did I believe sufficiently? Did I repent enough? Did I really mean it? And Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor, that is labor, always looking at your own self and saying, did I do enough? Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. You will never have to worry about that question if you just say, Jesus is a capable Savior. I'm just trusting you. God, I'm trusting you. What you say about your Son, who he is, and what he's done, I just deposit my confidence and my trust in him and in him alone. And then as you go and you read your scriptures and you read about Jesus Christ and you say, wow, there he is again. My hope is in him. My trust is in him. He is all my confidence. And God strengthens and he builds up that faith as we see how great he is through his scripture. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Don't try to add Jesus to your life. Take him, ask him to make all of your other vain idols and take those and your vain hopes away. And you can say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I have a little bit of faith, but God doesn't save those who have more faith than others. He saves through faith in Christ. And then those who have little faith, he goes about strengthening that faith. And those who have great faith, he goes about strengthening that great faith. Is your hope and confidence and trust placed only in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world today? He is a faithful and capable Savior. Let us trust him. Father, we ask today that you would draw people to your Son, Jesus Christ. And if we have believed by your grace, let us trust you. Father, grow our faith. Help us to take our eyes off of ourselves. Help us not to try to put our eyes back on ourselves. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the person of Jesus Christ and his work. He alone is a great and capable Savior. He alone is the only Savior. You are God and there is none else. And so, Father, today I pray that you would quiet our hearts from examining all of the things that put our eyes on ourselves. And Father, help men and women and young people and boys and girls, some perhaps, Father, who have struggled their whole lives with what they have done. And help us to rest in the fact that Jesus Christ saves. Lord, increase our faith. And we pray this today because of our great Savior and to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name, amen.